Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace that you've lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit, and Father, we just ask that during this time we would forget about what's going on outside of these walls, and Father, that we would be here right now, and that we would determine in our hearts to know your Word, we would determine in our hearts to know you, and we would determine in our hearts to just listen to your Word as it's being preached. May we learn to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the day that we've had so far. We really look forward to what you're doing. And we just ask, Father, that we would be more Christ-like in everything we say, everything we think, and everything we do. We just thank you and love you. In your Son's name, amen. It's unfortunate in today's world that there is bad theology. I do not like bad theology, and I think it's everywhere, and I think it's unfortunate. And the reason I think it's unfortunate is not just because the Bible has a very particular way of talking about God and the character of God, the way that we're supposed to live our life and the truth that is found there, but there's implications on how people live their lives. So, for example, if you have bad theology, that works itself out into your behavior. What makes it even more difficult is, you know, a lot of us are well-intentioned. We want to know what God's Word has to say. We're very careful on who we read. We're very careful on who we listen to. And there are still those bad theological influences. And I'm not saying that there's like some sort of like nefarious plot where there's like this shadow theological enterprise that's going around behind the scenes going, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get somebody to buy this book so that we can mess up with their theology. I think it's just well-intentioned people who just have some things wrong. And sometimes we listen to these people and it affects our theology. And you say, so what? Who cares? I'll tell you why so what. The microphone's not plugged in for the live stream. I have to do that whole thing all over again. I'm kidding. No, this bad influence corrupts us, and it corrupts the way we live our life, and the area where it comes out the most is, ironically, when we talk about love. I've heard numerous people talk about the subject of love and unfortunately be influenced by suspect theology, namely the social gospel. For all of you not familiar with the social gospel, it's primarily this, it's not the gospel. It is suggesting that the way that the kingdom is established here on earth is through you and I living out Christian morals. And as you and I are living out Christian morals, we start advocating for Christian morality in every institution and in the government. And it's less about preaching the gospel and more about let's change the civilization from the top down. And so we need to get inside the government. We need to make sure that there's no drugs. We need to make sure that we're doing this and we're doing that. It was very popular at the turn of the 1900s. Lots of people were involved in this. And there were some very famous theologians that came out of it. And they ended up not preaching the gospel, but sounding Christian-y. And it still is with us today. Those seeds are still with us. And there's like times where you're like, yeah, I really have been praying for this person that they'll come to know Christ. And they'll make the comment, well, they need water first. Okay, but they need the gospel. Yeah, but they need clothes first. Once again, I don't understand where we're coming from here. They need the gospel. That is primarily their greatest single need. Even if they're living in a gutter, they're starving, they have no clothes, they have no food, the greatest need that they have is the gospel. Right? That's the biblical position, right? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't help people, and it doesn't mean that we don't have compassion and empathy. But rather, there's this focus on the gospel, right? Love is through the gospel. It also has goofed with another aspect of church life that I find even more detrimental than that, which that's pretty detrimental. The thing that it does is it demonstrates that love is something external, right? The only way that I can demonstrate my love for you is not praying for you and not forgiving you, and it has nothing to do with that. It has all with like this external, like I gave you something. And because I gave you something, that means I love you. That is not a biblical standard of love, as we'll see. We'll see that a biblical standard of love is forgiveness, not harboring bitterness, right? It's this idea of praying for somebody, wanting to see Christ formed in them. That's biblical love. It's not just giving somebody something. There's one other problem that it does with our definition of love, is it takes what God commands and kind of makes you feel icky for doing it. And it then says, this is the type of love that you're supposed to have, which the Bible never really commanded us to have. Meaning this, I find in the scriptures the overwhelming command to love one another. The love is to be meant inside of the church. That's where the love is supposed to be, right? Christ says we will demonstrate we're his disciples, not by how we love the world, but how we love each other. And so what ends up happening with this bad definition is it's a misplaced emphasis on the wrong aspect of love. The Bible asks the Christian to love the Christian. This morning, we're going to continue on in our idea of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to continue looking at love. Now, some of you say, Caleb, maybe that's true, maybe that's not true. I think you can love somebody and be theologically incorrect, and I would say maybe. I don't think Jesus would necessarily agree with that. Go with me to Matthew 24 just to demonstrate this quickly. Matthew 24. Notice what he says in verse 11. It says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Right? That's not good. Right? People coming in, claiming to hear from God. They never heard from God. They're going to come up from within the ranks of the church, and they're going to take people for themselves, right? They're going to take people and bring people to themselves. And he says, because lawlessness increased, most people's love will grow cold. Notice, bad perspective, fleshly living, love decreases. So as I am persuaded, and as I'm misled, the more that happens, the less love I have. Why? Because it's promoting fleshliness. It's promoting carnality. And remember, carnality stands in direct opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. So therefore, it cannot be authentic love. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at what God has to say to us in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Remember, as we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the first time we discussed this, I said there's three things that I really want you to keep in mind as we go through the study. The first thing is this, is that the fruit is Christ-likeness, right? We made the analogy that the fruit of the Spirit is kind of like Dr. Pepper, right? There's 23 flavors, one great taste. So too is the fruit of the Spirit. There's lots of ingredients. There's lots of ways that this comes out. It's this combination of all these things, but it looks like one end product, which is Jesus Christ. Right? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's why it's in the singular. It's Christ-likeness. That's what he's producing. That's what the Holy Spirit's concerned for in your life. He's not concerned with you being happy. He's not concerned with your well-being. He's concerned with you being like Jesus Christ. The second thing that I said that we need to remember is that these fruit do come from God, and that the only way that they can be produced is if you have the Holy Spirit and you are a believer, that you've accepted the gospel, right? This message that we sinners are separated from a holy God who loves us. This holy God who loves us and his great love for us sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come down and die on the cross for our sins. He was buried, he rose again on the third day. Anyone who places their faith solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ and on him alone shall be saved, abandoning all other hope of salvation in any other avenue. That is the gospel message. That is what we believe, and it's only these people that can exhibit these things. I also said the third thing that we need to remember is that these things can be cultivated, right? This is what I mean by this. We're not the one that is producing it, but it is possible for you to be fleshly and choke out the fruit of the Spirit, thus they will not grow. That you need to have time in the Word. You need to be yielding to the Spirit. You need to be around other believers, right? Those things kind of till the heart. They till the ground of the heart, and as the ground is tilled, it's the Lord who then brings forth the produce. And we looked last week at this first one, love, and I got to be honest, I was so enamored with talking about the love between the Trinity that I lost track of time. And I might do it again today, because I'll be honest with you, I was just so enamored with this idea that the Trinity loves itself. And that the example of love for you and I is that love between the Trinity, right? We looked at passages where it says that God, the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And then even in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, this is the desire that I have for them, that the love that we've had with each other will be in them. So the reason that you and I know what love is because we know God. We can look at God and at the character of God. We see how the members of the Trinity love each other. We then also said, you cannot understand love until you understand the gospel, right? Let's just look at this again because it is so vitally, vitally important that you and I understand. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Notice what is said in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, there you go. We are to love one another. Why? Because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. This is a mark of a believer. Love is the mark of a believer. Right? Notice that there's this idea that there's this second birth. You're born from God. And notice that there's this knowledge of God. If you don't, well, then notice what he says in verse 8. The one who does not have love does not know God, for God is love. Meaning, if somebody does not love, they're not a believer. This is a distinguishing mark of a believer. And then notice what he says. He says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Notice that the Apostle John, when he's defining love, he points back to the gospel, back to Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He died on the cross for our sins. That is how God demonstrates his love. And so then in verse 10, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but rather that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That phrase, to be propitiation of our sins, I love it. Not only because I know how to pronounce propitiation, which is a feat in among itself, but the word really means to satisfy, right? So the idea is this, is that Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous wrath of God on the cross. That's what he did for my sins. I was under that punishment. And this was God's love towards me that he sent Jesus Christ. He caused me to be born again. And then notice what he says in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love, notice, one another. Now, let's not be pharisaical here and just say that we're only going to greet those who are members of our local church. I don't think that's necessarily how he would understand this. Rather, what I think he would say is this, is that there should be a love for the church. There should be a mutual love amongst us who are believers. Doesn't mean that we can't love those outside of the church. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't love those non-believers who don't know Christ. Rather, I would say this, that the way that I demonstrate my love towards them is acting like God. And how did God demonstrate his love to the world? Jesus. So then the question is, how do I demonstrate my love for somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Telling them about Jesus, right? That would be the logical implication of that statement. And when I love you, what does that mean? That means I love you like how God loves you. And how does God love us? Well, he sent his Son to come and die on the cross for our sins. Thus, once again, I am pointing you towards Jesus. That's the idea. Love always points to Christ. Anything that points away from Christ is not loving. But then notice what he says next. He says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time.
If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. Notice this idea that we're abiding in Christ, this idea that we have the Spirit. There's this idea that there's this constant nourishment from Christ. Notice that you and I don't have fear of the day of judgment. Why? Because we know God. We understand the love of God. Notice what he says in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. You and I don't have to suffer punishment. Why? Because Jesus Christ absorbed that. Right? That's what he said in verse 10. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. Now, that's what he says in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. John, by the way, has an incredible way of talking here. I think the Apostle John was from the state of Wyoming. This is how people in Wyoming talk. Namely, because there's not a lot of people to talk to in Wyoming. And so when you see somebody, you realize, oh, I have a 5-hour walk back to my truck. So I got to say what I need to say real quick. That guy's a liar. That's how we talk in Wyoming, right? So I think the Apostle John, yeah, you love God, but you hate your brother. You're a liar. The end, right? We get it. But John explains it. He says, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now notice that phraseology. Love his brother. Love his brother. Now if we start accepting this social gospel idea of love, which there is some truth to the idea that you and I need to live out the Christian life in front of people. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying that I shouldn't vote what I think is right in the ballot box. And it doesn't mean that I don't get excited whenever I hear somebody stand up for righteousness in the government. That's not what I'm saying. The social government says it needs to be a hostile takeover so that Jesus Christ is king because we made him king. That's what I'm against. And I'm against this idea that love is only exhibited to those who are not inside of the church. The Apostle John would disagree with that statement and say that the Christian's primary object of love, other than God and his immediate family, is those inside of the church, those who are brothers and sisters. Notice how he talks in this text. Love one another. Love his brother. Love the one that's there. Maybe some of the reason we have trouble in our own society of that the church has lost its relevance is because we've stopped loving each other. We've allowed bitterness to come into our hearts and not have forgiving attitudes. Now, love, and this love for God and this love for our brother really dictates how we function as a church. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts this up as like the one of the most important things that we as believers have. In fact, he calls it the very goal. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what he says. 1 Timothy 1, 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Notice, here's Paul talking to a young pastor. He's telling this young pastor who's struggling with some stuff. He's helping this young pastor in his ministry. And the advice that Paul gives to this young pastor is this: the goal, the ultimate goal of the church is love. Think of that. The goal is love. Love for what? What does he mean, love? This could mean nothing other than love for God and love for your brother, right? That's the implication of what this means. And notice where this love comes from. It comes from a pure heart. It's sincere. It comes from a good conscience, meaning there's not any hidden sins, right? It's the idea of somebody who's walking with the Lord. That's what a good conscience is. And it comes from a sincere faith, meaning this, that it's not that I have evil intentions to turn you away from the faith, but what I say is what I believe. And I'm going to be honest with you, what I say from the pulpit is absolutely 100% what I believe. That's the mark of a church. And I think that's how we should talk to one another. We should talk in this, what I say is what I believe. And what I believe comes from God's word because I spent time in God's word. And this is what God has taught me in his word, right? That's how the church should function. And all of these things equal love, right? The goal of our instruction is love. And the source of that comes from this pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. It's also very clear that the unity that we have inside of the church must come from love. Go with me to Colossians. We were in Colossians this morning. And I will say this because it's true. I'm kind of saying this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but really, in order for us to understand Colossians chapter 3, we got to understand the first two chapters. And so for the next 10 hours, I would really like to go through the first two chapters. By the way, that would be a really quick synopsis of the first two chapters of Colossians. We probably should spend 2 years in it. I'm kidding. Colossians 3:14. Notice what he says here. Actually, I got to start in 12. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God." Here we go. The sovereignty of God, his sovereign choosing, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So notice how he describes unity here. He describes unity as this heart of compassion, looking at empathy and compassion towards your brother, the sense of kindness. I want to be kind towards you. The sense of humility, right? Not self-promotion, but this idea of understanding oneself correctly in light of what God's word says about us. Gentleness, right? The church is not pugnacious. We should not be known as pugnacious people. We shouldn't be known as those people who go around and have fights. That shouldn't be us. We're people that are able to control ourselves, and we have gentleness, and we have patience, right? And we bear with one another because we all annoy each other. And forgiveness and love is being able to put up with each other with Christ-like love. And then it says forgiving each other. This is part of love. If I love you, I forgive you. If you love me, you forgive me. The church should be known for its forgiveness, right? I mean, that's how it should be. If somebody comes up to you and hurts you, and you say, look, hey, I just want to be honest with you. That wasn't good. That wasn't how Christ would have acted. You know how somebody should ask for forgiveness? They should say this. They should say, one, I'm sorry, demonstrating that they actually do feel bad, that this actually was an offense. I feel sorry. There's a sense of remorse. I am wrong, meaning I actually did what you said I did. I actually sinned, and I'm wrong. And then there needs to be, will you forgive me? And then it's the other person's responsibility to say, yes, I will forgive you. And as we teach Ezra, forgiveness is this idea of, I'm never bringing that up again. I'm going to act as if I'm not going to bring any charge up against you. When I talk about you and when I think of you, it's not that in my mind I'm constantly accusing you. I've ceased with that accusation against you. That's what forgiveness is. That's what the Bible asks of us, to forgive one another. This is how love is. This is how unity is inside of the church. And then he says, beyond all these things, meaning, just don't stop here. Go. This is greater. Beyond all this, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Notice that our unity with one another is based on our love for one another. That there needs to be deep love for one another. Not only does there need to be deep love for each other, not only does this what the Holy Spirit produces, but it is also something that should be growing. People should be able to look at our lives, and we should be able to look at our own lives and say, last year, I was not as loving as I am today. Now, I'm not perfect. Trust me, I am not perfect in love. But hopefully, by next year, I will look back at where I was and say, I'm more loving now than I was last year. Look at what the Lord is doing in me. He's causing me to grow in love, right? So all of us have unloving attitudes, and we do unloving things to each other all the time. That is a fact. But we should be forgiving one another and growing in love. And this is God's desire for the church. Notice what he says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we have Jerry here. So once I get done reading Philippians chapter 1, Jerry's going to get up and exposit the entire book of Philippians. Notice what he says at 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Notice that your love should abound still more and more. That's ratherly exceedingly redundant, isn't it? Abound more and more. If something's abounding, it means it's already adding on more and more. So to say abound more, okay, that's redundant. But then to abound more and more, wow. I mean, that's the definition of abound, and you want me to abound, abound, abound. That's the idea. Don't stop abounding. Don't stop growing in love. There should be this growth of love. And notice that this love is not just some sort of like weird Beatles type of song love, right? All you need is love, 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 love. Love is all you need, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about that idea of love. What we're talking about is love that's rooted in Christ, love that's rooted in God and in our knowledge of God, because that's what he says next, that our love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Real knowledge of what? Of God and of Jesus Christ and of the gospel and all discernment. So we see that there's supposed to be this growth of love. And how does God help us in this growth of love towards one another? Very simple. Very simple. The local church. The local church. Right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I was sharing with the gentleman yesterday at men's study. By the way, for all of you guys who are not doing anything on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, if you're looking for just a good time to open up God's word and talk with other godly men, Saturday morning is for you. Right now we're going through this mammoth study of the book of Ezekiel because we don't have a lot of hard things in our life. And we're going through Ezekiel. It's been an incredible study. It's been an incredibly difficult study, but it's been very rewarding. And one of the things that I talked about was some of the reasons why I quit my band and some of the reason I am the way I am. And what it was while I was in Bible school and going through the study of the church and the theology of the church and just reading the New Testament, the New Testament put such emphasis on the local church and the local church functioning and how this is God's way of moving in the world today. And what I realized was that my band was actually kind of getting in the way of that. That, you know, we were going out and we were preaching the gospel, which I'm for preaching the gospel. But I realized that I ended up signing more autographs than I did pray with people. Now, I don't want to make it sound like I was signing hundreds of autographs. Maybe at like one show I signed 3. Okay, so we're not talking like, wow, he was huge. No, like that one kid wanted 3. But I realized that what we were trying to do is we were trying to do something that God is already doing through the local church. And in my own mind, I realized, you know what, it needs to be more local church centered. Less outside of local church, right? Less operation outside of the local church. More operation inside of the local church. And one of those passages that helped me understand why we need the local church was this one found in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now notice this, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. This is Jesus Christ. If you want to know what this confession is, it's Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. That's the confession, right? About the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to this confession without wavering. There needs to be this strict confidence, right? And that's kind of the church's job. The church's job in edification is to shore up that wavering part of you, to make sure that you're grounded in Christ and grounded in true doctrine. And that's what we're doing, right? So without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And then, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another. This word for stimulate really is kind of like the idea of poking with a stick, prodding, right? And I don't think that this means that Greg and I are going to get sticks and we're going to walk around with sticks with pointy ends on them and we're going to poke you until you love one another, right? That's not how we understand this. The idea of the poking of the stick is kind of like the idea of, you know, when you're building a fire and you want to get those embers going again, right? That's the idea, right? It's stimulating, it's stoking those embers so that the flame grows more and more. And what's the flame? Well, the flame is to love. Notice that when I'm coming to church and you're coming to church, we shouldn't say, oh my word, so-and-so just pulled into the parking lot. I guess we know where we're not sitting today, right? I mean, we shouldn't have this idea. The idea is that when I see somebody and I'm thinking about somebody, it's how can I help that person become more like Christ? What are some of the things I can say? What are some of the things I can do that will help them along in their Christian life so they'll be more like Christ, right? We don't walk around with a stick. We look around and say, what are some of the things that I can do, right? What are some of the Bible passages I can bring to their mind? How do I craft this for this person? So think about this. Think about now how church is supposed to be. It's not coming to what am I going to get? It's the idea of I want people to be like Christ. And there's somebody I know who's struggling. How can I encourage them? How can I stimulate them to love and to good deed? And that's why in verse 25 he says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now realize this, this book is written within 60 years of the early church. You realize that church attendance was a problem even when the apostles were walking the earth. So today, you know, we're always racking our brains about people assembling together, and there's some people who claim to be believers, but they have this habitual habit of not coming. And we go, man, if we were just in the early church, maybe they would come. No, that's not true. But notice that it is possible. It is possible. This habit of not assembling together is possible, and it's a real threat. And I find for myself that the moment I stop doing something, it becomes easier not to do it again. And then the second time, then it becomes easier. And then it becomes even more easier. It becomes even more easier. And there becomes even more of this hardening of my heart to do what God's asking me to do. It becomes easier and easier and easier to the point then when to do it, it's almost like, I can't believe I have to do this. The idea is this, don't stop coming to church because we help each other grow into Jesus Christ, right? This is how God is moving. You want to know where God's moving? Right here, right now, through this sermon. This is how he's moving. And when we talk to each other afterwards, that is how God moves and molds the church into Christ's likeness. This is an important time. Now, we also realize that with love comes certain actions, right? So go with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, 9. There's one particular action that I know is very difficult for me. And notice what he says in Romans 12, 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Whew. Let love be without hypocrisy. This word for hypocrisy is kind of an interesting word. It means the play act. If you've ever been to a play or seen an advertisement for a play, there's like those two faces, right? The one smiling, the one's sad. Those are called hypocrites. And what would happen is during a play in the ancient world, if you were reading a line and your character was sad, you would put a hypocrite in front of your face and you would read the lines. And so the idea was the character's sad, but the person on the inside is not. And so it came to be known as somebody who puts on a mask, somebody who pretends to be something that they're not. It has the idea of having an outward appearance of good, but having a bad inside. And so really that's what Paul's saying. He says, when we love each other, we shouldn't be pretending. Now, this doesn't give you license, by the way, to say, well, if I can't love you, then I'm just going to be a jerk to you because I don't love you. I'd rather be sincere than try to lie to you. That's not what I think Paul's saying. What I think he's striving for us is that we should love each other and that we should pray that that love that we have does not have hypocrisy. That's the sense that I get, that we need to love each other without pretending. Paul also talks about loving one another later on in this book in chapter 13, verse 10. Notice what he says. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not striving in... Oh, I'm sorry, I read 13:13. What I meant to read was 13:10. 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, this idea of a neighbor, it's kind of an interesting phrase, right? Jesus answers this question, what is a neighbor, in that one parable where there was a guy who was hurt and was left, and Jesus said, and there was the guy that came by, and he helped the man, and he said, who was the neighbor? And he said, the one who showed mercy. And we normally talk about the neighbor as somebody we come in contact with, right? That would be the idea of a neighbor. And I think that's kind of true. Jesus' answer is kind of interesting. It's the one who showed mercy, which is the neighbor. But I think that would be the case, right? So like when I love my neighbor who lets his dog come into my yard and do its business, I don't do any wrong by letting my dog into his yard to do his business, right? Like if I do that, I'm not loving, right? So love does not want to wrong my neighbor. I don't want to do anything to wrong my neighbor. And he says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the idea of this fulfillment of the law is given in verse 9, which is the idea of keeping the Ten Commandments, right? So when I keep the Ten Commandments, that's for my neighbor, right? Not committing adultery, that's loving my neighbor. Not stealing my neighbor's stuff, that's loving my neighbor. Not killing him, that's loving my neighbor. Not coveting what he has, right? That's loving my neighbor. And this is the type of love that we should have. But as I'll say again, love is always viewed in light of the gospel, right? There's one more text I'd like us to go to. I'm going to skip 1 Corinthians 13 because earlier in this series, we already went through 1 Corinthians 13 and the different attitudes that went with that. But I want to point out one other thing about love and the action that love has. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice what he says in verse 8. First Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Multitude of sins. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Keep fervent in your love, meaning that you and I are to be constantly loving each other. We're not to be lax in our love. There needs to be this sense of real commitment in loving one another, this sacrificial giving up of one another, right? That's kind of the definition. But then he says, because love covers a multitude of sin. I understand this is kind of like forgiveness, right? That's kind of what he's talking about here. Is it's not that we want to cover up sin, but it's the idea that I don't want somebody to be exposed, right? I don't want to start naming out everybody's sin. I want them to be walking with the Lord. And the idea is that if I love you, I'm going to be forgiving what you do, right? That's the kind of sense I get. So forgiveness to me becomes one of those hallmarks of how we love one another. This is what the Spirit's doing. This is a mark of a true believer, that we're growing in this. I remember one time hearing a story about a class of little kids, and they were memorizing that verse, you know, be ye kind one to another, love one another, those verses. And the teacher thought it would be such a neat idea if they kind of did it in a cadence and marched around the room. Be ye kind one to another, right? And they're marching around the room. Be ye kind. And there was one little kid who got really into it. And, man, he took his Bible. Be ye kind. Well, and he was dancing to it, right? It was neat. Very neat. Teacher loved the enthusiasm. The problem was the little girl in front of him did not. Because she was constantly being hit in the back of the head by the little kid going, be ye kind. I find that with the church, that's kind of how we are. We have a desire to love. We get really enthusiastic about loving. We talk about love. We say, let us love. We're growing in love. But sometimes our actions and the things that we do, the bitterness that we have, the selfishness that we have, the fleshliness that we have, sometimes comes out. Well, it doesn't sometimes come out. It all time comes out. And it comes out. And what ends up happening is we're not literally taking a Bible and smacking people, right? But we do. We metaphorically do that, right? And I think the commands that we saw in the scripture today was love one another. And remember, how do we love one another? Well, we love one another by being in God's Word, spending time getting to know the character of God and learning about the gospel. We learn to love one another as we come together and we edify each other. And that's the ground. And then as we're yielding to the Spirit, guess what comes out? Love. Love comes out. Love for one another. And so we should grow in our love. Yes, let's be enthusiastic. Let us continue to say to one another, let's love one another. We should never stop that. We should never stop the enthusiasm that we remind each other to love the brethren. But let us also be careful that we're not hurting someone else, right? Let us love one another sincerely. Let us love the brethren and let us keep fervent in our love. At this time, we're going to ask Jerry to come up, Pastor Jerry. He's going to share a little bit about what he's going to be doing and how we can be praying for him and his lovely, lovely wife, who we're more excited who's here than Jerry. I'm kidding. We really are, though. So I'm going to have him come up, and then when he's done, I'm going to ask Greg if you'd come up, and then we're going to pray for Jerry and his upcoming trip and send him off.
Thank you so much, Caleb, and good to see some new faces here. For those who don't know me, I was the pastor here for a few years, actually from June 1st, 1990 till last year. Yeah, and so I just want to say... And for those who don't know me and know Laura, a couple years ago, Laura was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic breast cancer, and that's why she has the back brace. And one thing that we are thankful for, prayers of folks for us along the way, but when you're in that position, you know, you're really glad for good doctors that you can count on, that know what they're doing and who care. And we have those now. And Lord, you know, is glad for the fact that you want to be able to trust your doctors. Yeah, I just wanted to say, Lewis and Clark Bible Church has a legacy of faithful teaching of God's Word. And you want it to be true when you go to a church that you're going to hear the Word of God taught. That should be at the top of your list of concerns. I know a lot of times in this day it's not for people, but it ought to be. And so I am so very thankful, and Caleb knows this, and Krista too, that we were in a position a couple years ago, and knowing the state of affairs in the church today, saying and praying, God, how in the world are we going to find somebody that we can trust to faithfully teach the Word of God. And so I just said, and when I come and visit, I hope you don't tire of me saying that, the fact that you trusted God with that and God provided. and praise the Lord. And as a pastor who was here invested for so many years, it rejoices my heart. Caleb, I'm very thankful for you and all of that, and God working through you in the ministry here. And all that being said, I want to share a verse, and I'm sorry if I'm taking longer than I'm allowed, but I think I've earned it, so I don't. Maybe I'm not sorry. By the way, good job on the whole matter of forgiveness. It's really important.
I like that. That was good.
It's preemptive.
That was good. Yeah. It's better to ask for forgiveness, right? Yeah. Right.
Do it ahead of time.
Yeah, that's good.
2 Corinthians 9:13 says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And I know Caleb has taught, as I have, that worship, to put it simply, is acknowledging God for who he is and what he does and what we say and what we do. And so worship involves a lot more than what happens on a Sunday morning. It involves going and involves giving, it involves serving, it involves thanking, it involves praising God in every aspect of our lives. So I just want to praise and thank God for all your help in this upcoming trip to Uganda. Those who have been here for a while know that this is my 9th trip, and some of you have gone there with me. God has provided. Even before the trip, we had a house provided for us for a month that Laura could stay, and friends and family can be there for her while I'm gone. We had a need for a certain amount of funds, and God provided way more. And many of you know, one of my favorite texts in Scripture is, he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And he certainly did that with provision of funds and all that's needed for this trip. So I leave on tomorrow evening, and be flying from New York, from Portland to New York to Dubai to Entebbe, 30 hours the whole trip. So a long flight. So pray for me in that. We'll be there for the graduation from Faith Bible School. As you know, we've had a huge role in that, writing much of the curriculum. We'll be graduating 12 students, pastors from that school. We'll be there for that, encouraging them in the graduation ceremony. We'll also be meeting with the students of that school. We'll be meeting with the staff of that school. We'll be conducting 2 marriage conferences in 2 different locations. We'll also be, and Pastor Caleb has connection with Pastor Allen in a little place called Nansana, outside of Kampala. I'll be there preaching and also be doing a distribution of days for girls' kits that ladies in the church have prepared, and also a distribution of girl dresses and shorts for boys, and presenting the gospel on those occasions as well. Also be taking some wordless book-colored bracelets that Deanna Horde has made, and together with Ellen, we'll be taking, I think it's 1,200 of those. Also some knitted caps. In fact, believe it or not, I'm going to have 5 suitcases. So that's the most I've ever taken. That's a lot of stuff. On the other side of the world, those people will be very, very thankful for your help and the finances and all the things that you've provided. And just to know that God cares for them by way of their being equipped to serve through the Word and all of the provisions to care for them in their poverty. So we're very thankful for that. So you can pray for me and my travels. I'm getting older. That plane ride is difficult. So pray for that, just for comfort. That's kind of selfish, I guess, but pray for my Uncle Bob, who's had some health issues, including some heart issues, and also has had a respiratory infection. So I'm going with him, and pray for him that his health will be okay. He's going anyway. He's kind of stubborn. He's a great guy. It's a wonderful ministry. pray for him. And pray for us and boldness and clarity and teaching, and pray for the hearts of people and the opportunities we have to share the word. And I guess that's about all I wanted to say. Thank you so much for your encouragement and for your prayers and for all the help to make another trip. Do you believe it? 9 times. And the church has had a huge role. Those people there are my friends. It's always the same place we go. They're my friends. They know me. They know you. They pray for you. You've had a huge role and a wonderful work, incredible work that God has done there on the other side of the world. So praise the Lord.
Greg, if you'd come on up.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your care, and for your provisions. And Lord, we do pray that you would just be with Pastor Jerry and the others as they go to minister. We pray, Father, that you might continue to work in the hearts and lives of the people, that they would have the opportunity to teach. And pray for fruit to be born for those that have been taught. And pray especially for these men that have graduated from and will be graduating from Bible school, and pray that you might give them great wisdom, and Lord, that you would continue to equip the people there to do your work there. And we would thank you for that, and we just pray for safe traveling for Pastor and for all of those that are going. We pray for Laura as she's here. Pray that you continue to provide for all of her needs. We just thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that you would just encourage Pastor, that you would give him wisdom, give him discernment as he shares and teaches, and we would thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.